Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
I sure hope that you had a wonderful feast. I sure did. I can see by the smiling faces that you enjoyed it, had a good time. Problem is, it just goes too fast. That's what it does. It just goes too fast. Well, here we are at the last great day. You know, the question, why does God instruct us to keep His seven annual holy days? What's the reason for all that? You know, why does He instruct us to do that? You know, some of us have kept it for many, many years. Kept the holy days. Year in, year out, year in, year out. Sometimes you wonder if you get a little weary in the fact of keeping the holy days. And of course, the masses of our world and our society think we're nuts. Most of them never heard of them. You know, I wonder what Bible they read. But most of them don't read the Bible. You know that as well as I do. Their minister tells them from their church, from the pulpit, from whatever organization they go to. And so there are a lot of people who go to church, but they don't preach the truth. You know, they preach smooth things, good things, and they don't tell them the truth. So they never heard of it. They don't know that Leviticus 23 lays out the whole plan of God. They don't know that. You know, my wife and I have been here, and this is our 52nd feast. 52 years in a row, we kept them in and out, all the time, and rejoice at every one of them. Love it. What a blessing God has showed us and has shown you about His feast, about how we can get together with brothers and sisters of like minds. You know, we have the same goals in life. People we are in the world, it's hard to deal with a lot of them. Their goals are so much different than our goals that, you know, we can't even hardly deal with some of them. But the annual seven holy days that God has given to us, we find, as you know, in Leviticus 23. So I'd like to go to Leviticus 23 there for a moment and read verse 39. Verse 39, he says, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month shall you have gathered in your fruit of the land. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days." Well, we did that. 7 days. Rejoice before God for 7 days. "And on the first day shall be a Sabbath," which it was. Annual holy day. First day of the feast. A holy Sabbath. "And then on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath." A holy Sabbath. One that God has set aside. You know, He set those days aside. Those holy days aside. Just like He keeps set the weekly Sabbath aside. You know, that's a holy day. He sanctified the holy Sabbath day. And He set aside the annual holy days also. And this is why He wants us to keep them continually, year in and year out. As long as we have breath of life, we keep them year in and year out. Because if we didn't keep them, what would happen? We would soon forget our God. That's exactly what would happen. We would soon forget our God. Just like the weekly Sabbath. You know, many of you have known folks that have come to church, been amongst us as our brothers and sisters. Then all of a sudden, maybe something happened in their lives that made them go one way or the other. All of a sudden, well, didn't make it this Sabbath. Well, maybe they didn't make it the next Sabbath. And a month goes by, 4 Sabbaths they miss. And each one that they miss gets easier and easier not to go to. And soon they have put themselves right out of the church of God. Because they have compromised. And they haven't really seen the importance. They got weary in well-doing. You know, we can't allow that to happen to any one of us here. We need to be strong in our convictions, in our commitment that we made to God. When we went under those waters of baptism, we made a commitment. And that commitment's for life between you and God. So we keep each Sabbath to worship Him, to remember Him, to continually be reminded why He called us and what our calling is all about. The annual Sabbath holy days are His master plan. You know, without understanding the holy days of God, the seven annual holy days, we can't understand what His master plan is. We can't understand why he called us. You know, I got 7 siblings in our family, 3 brothers, 3 sisters. And I asked myself many times, why did God call me? You know, he didn't call any of my brothers and sisters. He didn't call my mom and dad. I had a son that said, I still got him. Born in the church, raised up to 18, got 18 years old, says, oh, I'm out of here. Well, God, I guess, isn't calling him either yet. I pray he will someday, but he hasn't called him. You know, all of us have sons and daughters and stuff that may not be here either. You know, he didn't call them. But he called you and me. He called us. He knew us before the foundations of the world, as the Scriptures tell us. And maybe someday you can ask him why he picked you. Out of the masses of all the people on the face of the planet, he picked you. And he picked me. So what are we going to do with it? This calling, aren't we going to stick it out? Aren't we going to stay steadfast and strong? Whether we die, or whether we're crucified, or whatever happens to us? Each and every one of us know that death, we shouldn't be afraid of it. We really shouldn't be afraid of it. Because in the next moment, as it says there in trumpets, in the blink of an eye, the last trump sound. You know, what about Moses? What about all our forefathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them. Paul, all the apostles. You know, they're in their graves. But when God resurrects them, it's going to be like a blink of an eye. Like, you know, they're not going to know anything about the passing time of years, whether it's thousands of years, hundreds of years, 10 years, or what it is. They're not going to know the passing of time at all. Just in a blink. And they'll be resurrected. What a wonderful plan and what a wonderful loving God we have. That He has shown us what's in store for man. You know, so many people walk around the earth today, or humanity, just going from pillar to post. Bump, bump, bump. Have no goals in life. Have no nothing. They have no purpose. They don't know what in the world they're here for, actually. But they're here, so they're going to do it and live their lives whatever way they choose. And then when they die, well, most of them think this false religion and false teaching that when they die, they go to heaven. Well, we know that when they die, they go to their grave. And they're going to wait in their grave until God calls them. That's what they're going to do. That's the truth of God. That's what the Scriptures tell us. Now, we got to believe that this Bible here that we have is the truth of God. We got to believe that. And we got to believe there's a God. Many people don't. A lot of this younger generation now don't believe it. You know, they call it a storybook. Well, yeah, it is a lot of stories. But the stories about our forefathers and about a way that we need to live our lives to receive that wonderful promise and reward that God has in store for each one of us. It tells us about who Jesus was and what He did. That's what the book tells us. And it's so sad when we think about it that the masses of the world don't understand it. You know, we yearned in our heart so much when we were first called, that first love, just so much in our heart that our families would understand it and began to learn like we did. And that they'd be sitting here with us too. We yearned for that. Well, as the years went by, you know, we found out God isn't calling them. You know, they think we're nuts. We're nutty people. Hey, Bruce got religion. I had some friends of mine tell me that. Ah, Bruce got religion. Never seen him again either. They didn't want nothing to do with Bruce or religion, as they call it. You know, they couldn't explain nothing to him. They didn't want to hear it. And most people don't. They don't want to hear it, you know. But each holy day that we observe has a specific purpose in it. A specific event that takes place on each one of God's annual holy days. Teaching us what that master plan is that God has for all mankind. You know, the feast, as we know, pictures that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. 1,000-year reign. I can't wrap my mind around 1,000 years, you know. Most human beings barely, if they make it to 100, they're really doing something. Maybe got 10% of 1,000 years. But you know, God has given us, those that He has called, those of us that stick it out, as I say, an opportunity to be in that first resurrection and reign and live in the world with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as King of Kings, 1,000 years. That's what He's offered us. That's what He has in store for us. So why do we keep them? Well, simple answer, really. God commanded you to. You're going to go against God? No. In your right mind, you won't. You know, God commanded them to. And His Scriptures commanded us. He commands us to do many different things. He commands us to keep the Sabbath day. He commands us to keep His commandments. And the majority of the world, as you know and well as I do, believe that they were nailed to the stake or the cross when Christ died. He did it all for them. They all have to keep the commandments. Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible don't say that. The Bible is so full of keeping the commandments that how they can say you don't have to, I don't understand it. I can't see that at all. But this last great day pictures that great white throne judgment. You know, a time when all mankind will be resurrected. You know, the white throne judgment. At the end of that 1,000-year reign, the massive resurrection that God is going to do with mankind to give them a chance to repent, to learn who the real God is, to learn about God, a chance to know Him. You know, God doesn't give any of us a free pass. No mankind's going to get a free pass and just walk into eternal life. You know, He didn't give it to you and I. He's not going to give it to those at the end of the 1,000-year reign and the great white throne judgment. He's going to give them an opportunity, though. And you see, you and I have been called, chosen. That word chosen, I mean, boy, called, chosen by God to be in that first fruit resurrection when Christ returns, beginning that 1,000-year reign with our Savior. I don't see why we would want to say, well, why would we want to even entertain or think of the fact that, well, you know, He's going to resurrect at the end of that 1,000-year reign. Why would we not want to be first and be first in the 1,000? Why do we want to wait 1,000 years to get resurrected? Why do we want to do that? We wouldn't want to do that. You know, we can be with Christ for a whole 1,000 years. You know, our merciful God, it's up to Him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I repay. I will have mercy on who I will have mercy. You know, He's the judge. So we think about brothers and sisters and people that we've known that maybe have turned their back. Scriptures say it's going to be hard for them to repent and return. But it's up to God. It's not up to us to make a decision whether this one, that one, who, whatever is going to be in His kingdom. It's all up to God. It's in His court. It's in His area to make that decision. You know, over the years, many, many, many people have tried to predict a timeline, you know, when it's going to happen, when it ain't going to happen, and all that. Well, you know all as well as I do that the Scriptures tell us that no man knows the day or the hour. You know, even Jesus said He didn't know it when He was here on earth. It's reserved for God. The where, when, how, and all that is reserved for God. It isn't for us. He told Daniel to seal the book up. Daniel wasn't ready. It isn't for you. But God does, as we continue to study and learn and obey Him, He does continue to give us more nuggets, so to speak. More understanding. Deeper understanding. But none of us are ever going to put the time of the day to the minute until He reveals it to us. Now, He says He will reveal His secrets. You know, the secrets are to His servants. But time isn't right yet. So God hasn't revealed it to us. But this day, that last great day, the event to take place in the plan of God, let us turn to John, the book of John, chapter 7. John chapter 7. Here Jesus says, in the last day, verse 37, John 7, verse 37, he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. There's a lot in the scriptures about last days, about events that are going to happen in the last days. But here he called it a great day. Why did he call it a great day? You know, that's another day. Another day in his plan. He didn't call any of his other holy days great day. He didn't call any other ones great day. He called this one the last great day. He called it because this day pictures that time of that great resurrection of mankind, when all mankind will have an opportunity to become members of the God family, to become sons of God, God's children. Verse 38, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 tells us what that is, and he explained what he meant by that. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit. We receive that Holy Spirit if we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and go under those waters of baptism. And have that laying on of hands by the ministry, imparting a down payment, so to speak, from God to each one of us of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will explain to us and teach us what's in store for us. You know, John the 14th chapter, John 14, book of John, we read in there, verse 21 of John 14. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that keeps my commandments. Verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? What is he saying here? How is it that you will manifest yourself? What's going to happen to you and I in that resurrection? We're not going to be physical anymore, are we? We're going to be changed, as God says. He says we're going to be like He is. In other words, we're going to be spirit. And the scriptures tell us that we can entertain angels unaware. Angels of God. And he also tells us that we're going to be above the angels. So that means that we can manifest ourselves. That's what it's telling me. When you're a spirit being, that you'll be able to manifest yourself. To look like you look. So people you know will recognize who you are. See, that massive resurrection that's going to happen in the last great day is a time that you will have an opportunity to see others that you have known throughout the years. God may not have called them, which He probably has it for most of them. If He had called them, they'd been in the first resurrection, you and I. God hadn't called them, but there's a massive resurrection. You can be manifested, He says. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father that sent me. So he's telling us that we are to keep his words. And he'll love us. And you know, there's that little word there. Only two letters of that word. It says, if. I-F. If you will obey me. If you will keep my commandments. If you will walk in my ways. You will receive that promise that he has for you. These things have I spoken unto you, because being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is that Holy Spirit, whom his Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. John 14:26, the Spirit will teach us all things. We wouldn't be here today if I hadn't been receiving the Spirit, because we wouldn't understand anything. The world don't understand it because they don't have the Spirit. They may think they have, you know. But they cannot understand the deep meanings of God without having the Holy Spirit teaching them. And the Spirit will bring you to all remembrance whatsoever I said to you. You know, remembrance. Remembering God. Exercising the Sabbath day each week so you don't forget God. Exercising these holy days every year so we don't forget God. And we don't forget that master plan he has. And there's a tremendous reward in that plan. A reward that we can't grasp in our minds. We really can't grasp that reward. I cannot grasp what eternal life is. You know, I'm getting down to the end of my days, I think. I feel pretty good, and God's blessed me greatly. But I'm past the 70-year mark. He says 70. I don't know how long I'll go. I hope quite a while yet. I hope he blesses me. But I don't know. And neither do any one of you know when that day will come. When you'll pass. When you'll die. But God has given us that Comforter, that Holy Spirit, to teach us his truths and his ways, to get an understanding of it, that we can put it in our mind. You know, he doesn't call the intelligentsia of the world. I've never met any geniuses that are part of the Church of God. Never have. I really never have met any doctors or lawyers either, any professional people. I know there's teachers. I've met some of them that are teachers that God called. But Paul told us in 1 Corinthians that he called the weak of the world to confound the mighty. You know? And I'm a weak one. I always talk about me being a dumb plumber. Well, that's what I am, dumb plumber, you know? Why God called me? I don't know. But it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to dig a hole. To dig a ditch, you know? You don't have to have an education of college or whatever to go out there and dig a ditch and throw a piece of pipe in it. You don't have to have that. You know. But God calls us. But I feel in my heart that he's given me knowledge that the intelligentsia of the world don't know. So what does that mean? Am I smarter than them? Well, I ain't very smart. But it means that God has blessed me with something that I need to cherish to the end of my days. Not ever let go of it. Hang on there and keep it to the end of my days. The eighth day, Nehemiah, the eighth chapter of Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah, the eighth chapter. And we'll begin with verse 17 of Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 17. A couple scriptures there. It says, "And all the congregation of them that were come together out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths." Well, he's talking about the feast tabernacles. They sat under booths. "For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was a very great gladness." You see, they lost all sight of God in their captivity in Egypt. 430 years. How many generations? I didn't even count that up. I don't know. How many generations went by? How far do you think we in our country or in our way today, if we were put into captivity or something, how long would it take before our children, our children's children, or our great, would lose what God has given them? Just like the Israelites did. They lost it. They forgot it. Well, then once they came out of Egypt, they were taught it again. And they were with very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. We are sitting here in that eighth day. That solemn assembly of God. What he told us to do in our obedience to him, to observe that eighth day, that last day of the feast. Revelation 20. Revelation, the 20th chapter. And we'll begin with verse 1 here. Revelation 20, verse 1. Well, excuse me. I'm going to jump to verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Talking about you and I here. As long as we continue to be steadfast and faithful. Lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, he says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. You know, the rest of the dead. Let's go to Romans, the 14th chapter. Paul here writing to the church in Rome. Romans 14. Couple verses there. Romans 14. We begin verse 10 of Romans 14. But why do you judge your brother, he says, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, or of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every knee, or every one of us, shall give an account of himself to God. You see, God's the judge. And we don't have to worry about, well, our neighbor did this, or our neighbor did that, or we don't have to worry about what our neighbor's doing. What we have to worry about is what we're doing. Sometimes we need to look in the mirror and have it look back at us, now how are we doing? And meditate, now are we doing things right? Have we said something wrong towards somebody? Or have we had a thought towards somebody or whatever? See, that's part of life that God is teaching us, how to develop the love of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to attend any of these things as far as in this physical human being that we are. We're not going to attend that perfect love like God and Christ had. But we need to strive to try to attain it. But God is the judge. And we'll all give an account someday of our lives. 2 Corinthians, Paul again writes to the 2 Corinthians church, and he says to them, it's chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in the 10th verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. See, God knows that we're sinners. We all have come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We have a mediator in heaven that could not mediate any better than any... Well, he's not physical anymore, but he's God himself. Jesus Christ sits on that right hand of God, mediates for you and I, and talks to the Father about us. When we make mistakes, When we go on our knees and ask forgiveness, He beseeches the Father for us in our stead, in our place. Forgive them. I know what it's like. See, He lived here, so He would know what it's like. He came here. He walked here 33 and a half years. So He could go to the Father and explain to Him. So God wouldn't call fire down from heaven and just burn us in our shoes right where we sit when we make a mistake. You know? He has such great compassion and great love. And He does that for you and I. But we're going to have to give an account. Give an account to God about our lives. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 4. Peter writes and he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" You know, judgment will begin at the house of God. And if they're barely saved, what's going to happen to the unjust? You know, if we're scarcely saved. But we have to realize that God sees our lives. He knows what's in our minds. He sees all our actions. You know, David mentioned that in the Psalms. Where do I hide from God? You know, you can't hide from Him. He's everywhere. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, one verse there, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom." We have to remember who is that loving, righteous judge. It's not us. It's our Savior and the Father. John, the 5th chapter again, the book of John. One verse there, chapter 5 of John. Verse 22. "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who knows what it's like to be a human being, who walked the face of this earth, who can intercede for you and I, because He knows what it's like. He knows what this evil world's like. Satan was here, as you know, when Christ was here. Satan was on Him continually, trying to get Him to worship Him or do whatever he could. And Satan told him, "Get behind me." Or Christ, I mean, told Satan, "Get behind me, Satan." Let's go back to Revelation 20 again. Revelation 20. This time we read verse 5. Again, "But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished." And this is the first resurrection. Well, the rest of the dead are all those, as I mentioned, that have never had the opportunity to know who God is. Resurrected to make their choice. You know, God tells us we didn't choose Him. He chose us. And we have to realize in the choice that He made for us, we got to do something with it. So we have to choose whether or not we'll obey Him. And those in the resurrection at that great last day will have to make that choice too, whether they obey God or not. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Many are familiar with this chapter. Ezekiel 37. In the vision that God gave Ezekiel, He laid out some things here that are sometimes maybe hard to understand. You know, really. Try to picture in your mind's eye what we're going to read here, as if you were standing there. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones." This huge valley, full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them, round about them, and behold, there was very, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Been dead for a long time. Long time. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered and said, O Lord God, you knowest. See? He knew that God knew. God was the strength. He knew that God had the power of life and death. And he says, you know. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus the Lord God unto these bones, or saith unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a great noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews, and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Can you see yourself standing there looking into this valley and see this all coming about, bone upon bone, human structure standing up, and then the flesh comes on them, and then all of a sudden the breath of life comes into them and they become a living being again. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off of our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, that I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves. Doesn't sound like he gathered them from heaven and brought them down, does it? They weren't already in heaven. They were in that big valley, full of bones, in the earth. They were in their graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. A massive sea of people. A massive resurrection. And as you're standing there looking out onto this crowd, and you begin to look closer, and you see a face you recognize. Oh, there's my dad. There's my mom. You know? There's my son I lost when he was 19. Maybe my other son that wouldn't obey God at the time. Giving his chance. Oh, my aunt and my uncle are there. Imagine seeing these. Your family, your friends, your loved ones. God has caused that you can help them. See, they got to be taught. They'll be given the Spirit, a little bit of it, to make their choice. Just like you were given a little Spirit, and I was given a little Spirit. When we accepted the Savior. John, the fifth chapter. John 5. Jesus says here in John 5, beginning with verse 25 of John 5, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and they shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in their graves shall hear His voice. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. You know, we all are going to stand before that judgment seat of God. But they'll be given a chance. Our chance is now. Are we going to throw it away? We can't. Our chance is now. No matter what happens in our lives, no matter what tremendous trial we have to go through, many of us in the room have lost children. Many of us in the room have lost our mates. We hope to see them again. Those of us that have lost our mates that are in the truth of God will be in that first resurrection with us. Those of them that never made their choice, God has made a plan. His master plan for all humanity in that great white throne judgment. So they'll have a chance. Back to Revelation 20 again in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into that bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be filled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. You know, loosed a little season. You know, Satan was bound during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, that millennial reign. But now, at the end of that 1,000 years, which this day pictures at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to loose him upon mankind again and upon the world. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire with brimstone, and where the beast and the false prophet are, and there were tormented day and night. I have never read anything in the Scriptures that say we can destroy spirit. Satan is spirit. Satan's going to go back into that abyss. And he's going to be there. Locked up, sealed with his demons, the angels that followed him, that tried to take over the kingdom of God's creation. He's going to be loose for that little season. In Isaiah 65, kind of indicates here in Isaiah 65 that that period of time would be a short period. It's not long. Well, for us as human beings, it's quite a long period of time. You know, they're going to be raised, flesh upon them, breath in them, a living soul again. Isaiah 65. And he says, verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of the weeping shall be no more in her, nor the crying, voice of crying. There shall be no more hence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100, and the old man 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Kind of indicates a 100-year period here, prophesied by Isaiah. That an infant would be resurrected to live 100 years, to grow, to be taught, to understand who God is. And the old man that maybe gave it up, you know, and said, nah, he didn't want nothing to do with it. They're going to see what the millennial reign of Christ will be. I mean, we can't even picture that in our minds, what the earth is going to be like after the 1,000-year reign or the reign of Christ. It'll be cleaned up. You know, Satan, the evil one, will be bound for that whole 1,000 years. And they will be resurrected and see this. You know, they'll have an opportunity. Their graves were opened. They were resurrected. And they'll have access to that Holy Spirit to help them along too. You know, if they choose. They have to choose, just like you and I have to choose. We have to choose whether we're going to hang in there and stay there or whether we're not going to. I would hope that you all would have the desire and the, in yourself that you would never want to give up. Never give up what God has shown, what the truth is, what the plan is. Never give up on it. In John, the 4th chapter, we read in verse 13 and 14 that Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water which I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 7, he talked about that water being the Spirit, living water, giving her water. John, the 6th chapter, just a page or so over, John 6, verse 38 of John 6. "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will," he says, "but the will of my Father that sent me," or to him that sent me. "This is the will, my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Raise them up again. At the last day. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father can come to, or except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, God has a plan, a tremendous loving plan for all mankind. He'll raise them up at the last great day and give them an opportunity to learn who He is. We will be there. This is the way. Walk you in it. We can teach them and show them to help them so that they, at whatever time God decides, will have their time for eternal life, everlasting life. Revelation 20, again, verse 11, he says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, for whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Again, judged according to their works. What is this other book? Could it be a book where he writes names in there that were resurrected on that great massive resurrection that had made their decision to obey God? That book of life. Writing names in the book of life. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the death which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works." See, they didn't get a free pass, or aren't going to get a free pass either. They're going to be judged according to their works just like we are. They're going to walk on this earth as a human being like we are. You know, physically fleshed. But hopefully, we can have some kind of an impression upon them to help them to make the right decision and not go the way the world has been going. See, there won't be Satan, as I said, for that whole 1,000 years. It's hard to conceive what that world will be like. But it won't be there that 1,000 years. He will be there to try to go out and deceive them, and the Scriptures tell us, you know, that there will be many of them that he will turn, that he will deceive. You know, according to their works, verse 13. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life," verse 15, "was cast into that lake of fire." See that 13 where he talks about writing and the books being written, that's the final judgment. That's the final judgment. If you're going to have your name in that book and you didn't accept the Creator and you didn't change your life and you didn't obey God, that little word obey, you know, some people hate that. You know, they hate that. Obey. Obey, obey, obey. Obey, obey. You know. When I got married, I made the vow that I'd obey. My wife did too, that she'd obey. And we work as a team, together. That's what marriage is all about, a team. Obey. But people don't like to hear that word, obey. But God wants us to be obedient. And unless we are obedient, we're not going to be in His family. We're not going to obtain that eternal life. It's just not going to happen. See, all those that rejected God, all those who would not obey, Satan deceived them. And they were all cast into that lake of fire and destroyed. Well, then what happens after that? Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. New heaven, new earth, and God will be our God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are done away and passed away. And he said, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And John, in his vision, recorded it all. And it's all here for us to read so we can understand. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that hath thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Give of the Spirit freely. Become like him. He will be our God. We will be his sons and daughters. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God don't take much love for anybody that lies. He hates lying. In our society today, lying is a part of the vocabulary, and it's a way of life. They lie so much you don't know if you can believe anything or anybody, hardly. That's what it's come to, you know. If you don't like somebody, well, we'll tell you if we can do something about it, we'll lie about them. We'll make up some fictitious story about them. We'll fake something and try to get people to believe that he did this or that when he never involved at all. And we see that all the time in our society. Liars. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show you the bride and the Lamb's wife. See, we're preparing for that marriage of the Lamb. We are the bride. He is the groom. He's going to marry us. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, that holy city descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, like unto jasper and clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. On the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 fountains. And in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This great city, this new city coming to earth, the Father and the Son will bring down to the earth. Verse 21 of the chapter. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the city of a street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into that anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life will have the honor to enter that city, those written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on the either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The promise that you have, that God has made to you and to me. Reign forever and ever. Verse 17 of chapter 22. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto you, every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to it or take away from it, God shall add the plagues that are written in this book to him. So we have to be careful what we say, what we do, that we don't incorporate something into the Scriptures that's our personal selves. You know, the way I see it, so to speak. Make a decision on ourselves of what it says and what it doesn't say. Because we've got to be very, very careful that God has said that we cannot add to it or we can't take away from it. Every word in the Holy Scriptures was inspired by God. Every word, it says, all Scripture. So you can bet your life, and you can hold your life to the Scriptures. I'm going to John 7 again. That they're true. And that what we read in there is true. And what's going to take place when God comes, it's true. It's going to happen. John 7 again, verse 37. In the last day, that great day, what a great day that'll be. In that massive resurrection. Great day of the feast. Jesus stood and he cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Let him drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture says, out of the belly of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Rivers of water, the Spirit flowing. Yes, brethren, the last great day at the end is the day when all will be changed. There'll be no more evilness on the earth. Satan was going to be destroyed, he and his angels. There won't be any more of that. And those of are on the earth at that time will be changed. You know, Revelation 21, verse 2 said that John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride adorned for her husband. New Jerusalem. 22:14 says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter into that holy city through the gates. Whenever and however that great day will be, only God knows. But brethren, Jesus instructed us to pray. When He said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the will of God. Let us stay faithful. Let us not let any man or anything take our crown. For we have a crown that God has for us. Let us be faithful, steadfast. Endure all the trials and tribulations that we will have. Some of us are going to die for Christ. You know, God says He will make an escape for us and He will protect us, and He will. But He also said that some are going to die as they were persecuted before, as the prophets, the apostles that died. But at that end, whatever that end is for me and you of our lives, let us pray that we'll be there at that last great day.